So today's reading is Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 26. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hello. My name is Adam Kellett, one of the associate ministers here at St. Mary's, and please do keep Luke chapter 6 open as we delve into it. But as we come to God's word, let us come in humility and let us come in prayer. Dearest God, King of kings and Lord of lords, we thank you, Father God, that you speak, that you spoke the world into being, and out of nothing you created. We thank you, Father God, that you have sent your Son, who is the Word, to dwell among us. We thank you, Father God, that you speak to us through your written Word. And we ask, Father God, that as we come to meditate upon it now, will you speak new life into us? In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. What does the good life look like? What does the good life look like? What would be the way in your mind which, if you pursued it, then I'd find happiness, then I'd find joy? I remember having a conversation with a lady had just retired a few years ago in a different setting, and she was telling me that her and her husband, they'd been looking forward to their retirement, and that they'd always had this grand plan. Once we got retired, it was six holidays a year. Six holidays a year. That was a good life for her. Or maybe you're of a slightly different generation, and you think the good life is getting beach body ready, as it is February and summer is nearly upon us. Or maybe, again, a different generation, and you're thinking, actually, the good life is just getting my kids into a good school, a school which they can flourish in. Or maybe the good life looks like just being in a job which just doesn't completely drive you mad, and you actually enjoy. Or maybe the good life has got some sort of spiritual dynamic to it, and actually the good life, well, it looks like finally finishing reading the Bible in a whole year. And ticking that off. And it can be hard to know what to aim for in the good life, because we've got our higher desires and our base desires, haven't we? We've got those higher desires that says, yes, I want to live a life of service and of love and of building other people up. And then we've got those base desires that say, yes, I want to lead an easy life of comfort and I want to be well-liked. And there's a battle there between those higher desires and those lower desires. And I feel that. I felt it very strongly in January. I knew that if I wanted to be a good worker and achieve much in my working day, then I needed a good night's sleep. But I also knew that at the end of this episode of The Traitors, that I was desperate to find out what was going to happen next. And I just wanted to binge them all. There was that battle between the higher desires and the lower desires. What does it look like to lead a good life? And what does God have to say to us today? Well, we turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And we've seen already Jesus calling his first disciples to himself. We've seen him performing miracles and forgiving sins. And now we're seeing a large crowd is being drawn towards him. And let's have a look. Verse 17. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and all the people who tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. And that's quite a remarkable sight, isn't there? That Jesus' fame is starting to spread and the people are starting to come. Like, it must have just been electric to be in that crowd in that moment where we have Jesus, like, those people who are troubled by impure spirits are healed. They were just touching his cloak, touching him, they're healed. It must have been so exciting. And yet in that moment, what does Jesus do? When the tensions must be high and it's just electric, what does he do? Verse 20, looking at his disciples. So in the midst of this huge crowd which is gathered around him, he looks to his disciples. And I think that's primarily the 12, but I also think there might be other disciples within that number too. But he's looking at them. And in the midst of this excitement, he has a word for them. And the first part of this word we see in verse 20 to 22 is that Jesus wants to help his disciples to understand true happiness. He wants them to understand true happiness. As I read verses 23, what word sticks out to you? Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." Well, what word jumps out to you? Well, the word which jumped out to me was blessed. And I think Jesus wants it to jump out. I think that's why he repeats it so many times. Blessed. Now, to be blessed is to live in a state of happiness and joy. To be blessed means you have such a life that other people see that life and they want to congratulate you for it. To be blessed means you have such a life that people see it and they want to imitate it. And yet, are any of these states of being anything which we might want to imitate? Because what does one have to be blessed? Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil. That's the state of happiness. That's the state of blessedness. Like, who wants that? Poverty and hunger and tears and insults. Who wants that? And as we hear this call of the blessed, my mind wondered as I was pondering this passage, well, is this statement about blessedness, is this generic or is it specific? Is it generic and it covers everyone who's poor and hungry and weeps and who's insulted? Or is it something specific? Is it to a specific group of people in a specific place and context? And I think there's four reasons why I think this is specific. It's for a specific group of people. The first is the context of this statement. Jesus is just starting his Sermon on the Plain from now in the rest of chapter 6. And this Sermon on the Plain is all about discipleship. So I think this call of the blessed is something about discipleship. I also think, secondly, if you look back, Luke 4, and you hear how Jesus uses words from Isaiah and says good news, that he's come to deliver good news to the poor. Well, this is referencing a part of Isaiah where Isaiah is talking to a persecuted remnant of Israel. So this statement about blessedness, it's for discipleship in general. It's got something to do with like a persecuted remnant of God's people. The third reason why I think it's specific is in verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name. Why? Because of the Son of Man. There's a reason why this hatred has come. And I think that's the same reason for why that poverty has come, that hunger has come, and that weeping has come. People are hating you because of the Son of Man. And I think this is reinforced in verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Actually, Jesus is encouraging these disciples to look back into the Old Testament. And actually, you will see stories of prophets who were driven from their home, who were made poor and hungry and weeping and rejected. That is actually how people treated the prophets. And yet, they have a life which is blessed. They have a life which is blessed. So I think this has actually got a specific word. This isn't just talking generically about anyone who's poor and hungry and weeping and hated. This has got a specific word. If someone's poor, hungry, weeping and hatred because they're living and speaking for Jesus in a world that doesn't want them to do it. And actually then when you think about who Jesus is speaking to, you can understand why he'd want to say this. Because who is it who's in that crowd of disciples who he is looking at and speaking to? He's in a big crowd, but he's talking to his disciples. Who is it? Well, you think of Peter, don't you? And when you think of the apostle Peter, well, think about the life which Peter is going to go on and live. Think about the fact that he's going to be thrown in jail and he's going to be mocked because he proclaims the name of Jesus. Peter needs to know that, yes, in this moment, it's exciting. Following Jesus is exciting. People want to be here. It's electric. People being healed. This is amazing. And you can always imagine Peter in that moment being like, sign me up. I want this sort of life. I want to be part of this sort of ministry. And Peter needs to know that actually the way of the blessed is not to have a ministry which is electric, because you're speaking and living for Jesus. Actually, the way of the blessed is you are blessed if you're poor, if you're weeping, if you're hungry, if you're persecuted because you're living for me. Peter needs to know that. That is the way of the blessed. And once Jesus has defined what it is to live a blessed life, he then also defines what it is to live a wretched life. Let's look at these words. Verse 24. Again, what word sticks out to you? But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Now, woe was a word which stuck out to me. And that's why Jesus says it four times, so it sticks out to all of us. What does woe mean? And woe isn't actually so much a pronouncement of a future judgment. Woe is about a statement about where you are right now. And to be woe, it's a statement about wretchedness. Actually, you're living a wretched life because you're living in a fool's paradise, unaware that there is a future that is waiting to happen. And these people who are wretched, these people who are woe, that have this woe claim spoken over them, they have a life which you want, don't you? They've got a life I want. Yes, I would love to be rich. And I'd love to be well fed. And I would love to spend my life laughing. And I would give anything to be well liked and to be well respected. They've got a life that you want. And yet that is the life of the wretched. Again, we ask ourselves the question, well, is this something specific or is this something general? Is this everyone who's rich and well-fed and laugh and respected? Or is it said to a specific people in a specific context? Well, again, I think this woe is specific. And why is that? Well, Abraham and Job are rich. David and St. Paul rejoice constantly. Timothy in the New Testament was well thought of. And what reason, what's the only reason are we given here for this woe? Well, again, is found in the scriptures in verse 26. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how they treat, how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Again, Jesus is encouraging his disciples, look back at the past. Actually, there are false prophets who were loved. There were false prophets who said the very things the crowd wanted to hear. And they were liked for it. And they were respected for it. And they led, humanly speaking, a glorious life. He's speaking to his disciples. They need to know. They need to know. Don't go down the way of the false prophet. Don't just say what the people around you want to hear. Even if it means you get wealth and laughter and joy and respect, don't just say what the people around you want to hear. That is the way of the wretched. And why does his disciples need to know this? Well, think about who's in that group. Think about who Jesus is looking at as he says these words. And there amongst them is Judas, who will choose money over Christ, who for 30 pieces of silver will betray his Savior. Judas needs to know that is the way of the wretched. Yes, you might get something now, but you're going to lose so much more. What's the big point of these verses? As I've been meditating on them, I think the big point is this. God sees what is coming next. God sees what is coming next. Our eyes, they're so focused on this moment, aren't they? Well, mine at least are. Like, who wants a life of poverty and hunger and tears and insult? No one wants that life. Who wants a life of wealth and laughter and to be well fed and to be well liked? We want that life. But God sees what is coming next. And if you're like Judas and you choose money over Christ, or if you're like a false prophet who lives and speaks only in a way that you'll be liked, then you're living for this moment, and soon this moment will be gone. God knows what is coming next. Listen to the consequences. They're heavy and they have to be heard. Verse 24, what are the consequences of being rich now? You've already received your comfort. What are the consequences of being well fed now? You will go hungry. What are the consequences of laughing now? You will mourn and weep. What is the consequences of everyone speaking well of you? Woe to them. God knows what is coming next. And God knows then that if you stand with Christ, if you live for Christ and you speak for Christ, wherever he may call you to, and if you do it in a world which doesn't want you to do it, he knows what is coming next. Living and speaking for Jesus may lead to poverty, but yours is the kingdom of God. Living and speaking for Jesus may lead to hunger, but you will be satisfied. Living and speaking for Jesus may mean you weep, but you will laugh. Living and speaking for Jesus means great is your reward in heaven. We're being invited to look at our lives and to make a choice to go the way of the false prophet or the way of the true prophets, to go the way of wretchedness or the way of blessing. And this choice, I think it looks like two homes, two houses. And you have the house of wretchedness, and it looks amazing. This is the house you want to live in. It's shiny, and it's new, and its grounds are splendid. There's definitely a swimming pool. There's definitely a helicopter pad. There is definitely an indoor cinema. It is beautiful. And it's a house filled with people who are laughing and filled with joy. It is, whoa, I want that house. And yet it's by a cliff. And the cliff is eroding, and soon that house will be gone. That is the way of the wretched. And we've been inviting to see the way of the blessed is a house which is small and dirty and shabby and run down. And yet, God is promising that he will send his grand design team in and he will turn that house into a palace. God knows what is coming next. And as encouraging as that may be, it's also hard to hear, isn't it? This call to live and speak for Jesus radically, even if it leads to poverty and to tears and to hunger and to insults. That's a hard call. Well, the good news is, Jesus has walked this road. Jesus has walked this road. He knows what it's like to be poor and hungry and to weep and to be hated. He was betrayed by Judas. Peter denied him. Soldiers whipped him. And Pharisees scorned him. But you know what? Jesus also knows what it is like to be tempted by that glorious house. To be tempted by that easy, comfortable life. Jesus knows what that is like too. Because in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is in the wilderness and he is tempted by the devil, what is it that the devil is offering him? The devil is offering him an easy life. The devil is saying, you're hungry now, well, eat bread. The devil is saying to him, I can give you power and authority and you don't need to go and sacrifice your life on the cross. Jesus knows what it is like to be tempted by an easy life now, by the way of the false prophet now. And yet he says no to it. Why did he say no to it? Because he knows that the road of hatred and pain and the cross is a road that leads to life, to resurrection life. Jesus knows that the road of poverty and hunger and tears is a road that will lead to others having life. And if Jesus has walked this road of the blessed, then he is perfectly able to equip us and help us to walk that road too. What is God saying to us today? Here in Maidenhead, hundreds of years after this sermon on the plains was preached, God is saying to us, look at your life through heaven's eyes. Look at your life through heaven's eyes. You know, earlier this week, I used these verses to encourage a friend of mine. A friend of mine, she is a great evangelist, an amazing evangelist. And she was living and speaking for Jesus. And a very good friend of hers just got to a stage where she just couldn't handle it anymore. She hated the words which were coming out of my friend's mouth. She hated what my friend believed. And hated what my friend was speaking about the gospel and the call upon her life. And they went for this walk. And actually this friend, my friend, her friend was just piling on the hate. Because of everything that Jesus was saying through my friend. And so I sent her these words from Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. And you know what? My friend, who is experiencing that, she's looking at her life through heaven's eyes. She wants to live for Jesus, even if it means that some people turn against her. And actually, we look back in history, and this is what we see again and again and again. Think of Tyndale. He was chased through Europe by the dogs of the King of England because he wanted to translate God's word into English so that the common man and woman could read it and could know the gospel for themselves. And yet he was chased through Europe and he was killed because that's what he was doing. He was looking at his life through heaven's eyes. That was the way of the blessed. Or think of those great gospel patrons who have given so sacrificially for the work of the gospel over the years. Think of Lady Huntington, who was one of the big financial backers of the early Methodist revival. And she just gave so sacrificially, building chapels all over the place, inviting her incredibly rich, wealthy friends to come to her home and to hear the gospel for themselves. She was looking at her life through heaven's eyes, and realizing this material possession she had was nothing in comparison to the spiritual wealth she had in Jesus. Look at your life through heaven's eyes. And what does it look like for us today to look at our lives through heaven's eyes? Well, maybe it looks like building a heavenly perspective. Maybe this call here to think more of the life to come rather than this life, as we have to grapple with that, and it's hard. Well, maybe we need to build that heavenly perspective, that actually great is our reward in heaven. And how do we build a heavenly perspective? Well, hearing God's word, responding to God's word, but also I think there's some practical things we can do as we enter into a time of Lent. We can enter into a time of fasting where we're teaching our bodies that the material things matter less than the spiritual things. Let's build a heavenly perspective. Maybe looking at our lives through heaven's eyes means using every opportunity that we're given to speak out for Jesus. The evangelist Roger Carswell, he encourages people, use your life events. And it's incredible, isn't it? When you host a birthday party or it's a wedding or whatever event it is, you're allowed to give a speech. In fact, people want you to give a speech. And when you give a speech, speak about Jesus. Be a true prophet and speak about Jesus. What does it look like to live our lives through heaven's eyes? Well, maybe it's about being an encourager. I remember a few years ago, I was getting some slack on social media for being a Christian. And a friend of mine who hadn't seen for years was just like texting me and encouraging me and spurring me on. What does it look like to live your life through heaven's eyes? Well, maybe it's about finding encouraging stories from the past. You know, one of the joys about living in 21st century Britain is our easy access to books and the sheer number of biographies that there are. And we can look at the past. We can see how God has used so many stories and so many lives of men and women living sacrificially for him, for his glory. Read those biographies and be encouraged. Or maybe it's about us choosing to be a gospel patron. Just choosing to use the gifts which the Lord has given us for the work of the gospel by giving away that what we have been given so that other people may hear the glorious news about Jesus Christ. I don't know how the Lord is calling you to live your life through heaven's eyes, but I know that he is calling us to not focus on this moment, but to live radically for Jesus Christ, to speak for Jesus Christ so that many more people may know the life that he offers, that he brings, the forgiveness which is found in him and in him alone. Let's spend a moment just meditating on God's word, and then I'll close in prayer. Dearest God, King of kings and Lord of lords, Father God, forgive us when we are too focused on the things of earth, the things which will last but a moment. Help us, Father God, instead to have eyes and hearts which are focused on eternity and focused on heaven. Help us, Father God, to choose a way of those true prophets, those ancient prophets who lived boldly for you and who were blessed. Help us, Father God, to walk the way of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father God, to live and to speak for him. In his wonderful name, amen.